we had a bunch of friends over, and we told all their kids to, hey, just come on out and, you know, bring your kids and stuff. And so the adults hung out in the house, and we had a party for a couple of hours, and all the adults are in the house, and all the kids are out in the hot tub. And so they're having a great time and everything, and it's awesome, and so forth and so on. The next day, I go out to the hot tub, and it just doesn't smell right. The fact that you're laughing, some days just didn't smell right. Like, it just wasn't right. And I went in and I did the whole, you know, chlorine and, you know, did all of the stuff. And I'm sitting there like a chemist, like I know what I'm doing. But I did everything that I was told to do and everything. And so I gave it some time and I came back to it another time. And this time my daughter was with me. And she goes, Dad, what's wrong? I was like, well, I just can't get in this thing. Like, that's nasty. And I said, she goes, what do you think happened? I said, well, I said, we had a lot of kids in this thing, and several were, you know, toddlers. And I said, sometimes what happens is toddlers just don't, you know, get excited. And she goes, ew. I said, yeah. And so then I did the test strips and all again, and I went back in, and nothing's changing. So then I took it down to the chemical place where they run your water for you, and they give you a printout. And the dude comes up to me, and he's just like, he had marked all over the paper. He's just like, yeah, this thing says you need like 6, but I'm going to tell you, go ahead and do like 8. And I'm like, whoa, how bad's the water? He's like, man, I don't know what happened, but this water's bad. I was like, oh, I know what happened. So I go back and I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, man, the water's so bad that like I don't want to just dump more chemical on it. And I asked the lady, I was like, would you sit in this? And her hesitancy, now this is a pro, like this is a professional, this is what they do. This is like thousands and thousands of hot tubs, and she's like, well, yeah. And I was like, no, I'm not going with that. Haven't had the thing very long. That's nasty. I'm not doing it. And so I spent a whole Saturday draining the whole thing and scrubbing every ounce of, you know, every single crevice of the tub. And I got a new filter and the whole deal. And all chemicaled up and everything. So then I dumped it all out and I started over fresh. I got to thinking that many of us, when we're in relational strain, I think of what's going on, and we talked last week very, very pronounced about the national conversation and the ongoing national conversation about racism and things like that, and about how there's just a disconnect for people to understand why there's still pain and problem after time. And what it comes down to is that there really is one group of people saying, hey, no, there's still evidence of there's a lack of repentance. There's still evidence all around that we didn't really learn. Like, we're not there. Like, we're not feeling that we're understood and it's changed. And so there are things that we want to see change so that true repentance can express itself and that we can feel at home. And I thought from the macro level all the way down to inside of our families, many of us aren't really taught how to properly repent, how to properly cleanse the water, scrub everything down, and have a sincere fresh start. And so I thought what we would do this week is that both for the macro conversation, but for all of us individually, I thought this would be a great time for us to go ahead and just look at the scriptures and say, okay, what are the evidences of a genuine, holistic repentance? What does that look like? Because see, it's not even at the macro level, you can do a lot with your neighbors and friends, but you know what, at the micro level, at who you are, you're going to need to know, how can I display the evidences of repentance, both to God and my relationship with God, but also to my brother or my sister? How do I live out a life that is fixed with sincere repentance? And if I know what sincere repentance looked like, how can I be sure not to hold someone captive even after they've already done the right things. They've already truly repented. I need to learn how to just back off, because I don't know, some of us, we once we find somebody that's broken, once we find somebody that's done something wrong to us, we almost view it as a badge of honor that we get to hold them down. And so when we understand what true repentance is, we can both have a conversation at the macro level and begin to understand, okay, I see where you're coming from. This thing is evidence that people aren't really serious about repenting. And then also on a personal level, you can say, hey, okay, I get it. You need to hear from me this, this, and this. And I need to mean it. And so today, it's what I want to talk with you about through the scriptures. Before we understand repentance, maybe you've heard some of these expressions. And I don't mean to pick on you, because I don't know your individual lives and what's going on right now. But these are ones that bug me. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. Like, that drives me. What do you, if either you know you hurt me or you don't believe you did. What do you mean, if? What are we unsure of? Because if we're unsure, you don't need to come apologize to me. But if you know, then don't come half-stepping with an if. Or how about this one? This is one of my favorites. I'm sorry that you feel. You don't get to apologize for my feelings. You're not apologizing for how I feel. You can apologize for how you acted and what you contributed, but you can't I apologize that you feel. Don't apologize for me. Apologize for you. How about this one? This is like the big broomstick. When it's just like, okay, I apologize for everything I've done. Really? Like, for cooking dinner, for going to work, like, you're apologizing for everything you've done. You see, these are all evidences. These are all ways that we tried it. We want to get to a place to where we're good, but we're not really learning. We don't really understand how to get there. And so we say things like, I'm sorry you feel this way. I'm sorry you feel. You can't apologize for other people's feelings. You could apologize for your behavior, your contribution. You could apologize for your half of the equation. You can't apologize for them. So don't apologize for them. You can't just look and say, well, I apologize for everything. You're not sorry for everything you've ever done. You've got to find what is it. And so today what I want to do is walk through Scripture and show you where Jesus himself worked with someone who was in a need for repentance, because someone had offended Jesus. Someone had broken a bond with Jesus. And so how did that bond get meshed back up? How did that all work its way out? And how were they able to move forward? What is the example that our God gives us for both repentance and then restoration? Because I hope you understand, too, is that if you're the one that has been offended, that the goal should always be, the game plan should always be restoration. You shouldn't want to live in a state of perpetual repentance from somebody, because you're not their Lord. And if you find yourself where you're positioning yourself in a state where you constantly need to be apologized to because of just who you are and one thing that happened a long time ago, then you've put yourself in a position of Lord over them. And that's sinful, too. And so if you have offended, if you have hurt someone, then repentance is your game. If you have been hurt, been offended, sinned against, then restoration should be your game. The goal should be that the Lord is the Lord of all of us. I'm not the Lord of you. And we walk in unity and harmony as the Scripture compels us to. So with that in mind, before you understand repentance, you have to understand what sin is and why it's a biblical mandate. It isn't about just you and another person, okay? If I could do that at the 4-H club, I could give that talk to your business. I could come in your business and say, here's how to get along with each other. That's not why we're doing this in church. Why we're doing this in church is because there's an issue called sin, and sin has a consequence. Number one, all sin, private or public, is sin against Jesus. By the way, this is in your YouVersion app if you want to go to YouVersion. .com or your Bible app and open it up under events. All sin is private or public sin. It's against Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is the consequence of our sin? We've fallen short of God's glory. The consequence of my sin to you is one thing. I've harmed this relationship. But the bigger consequence that I need to be concerned about is each time I've sinned against my God. And I've taken away the glory from God. It is God's glory that we've damaged above everything else. I've got to be most concerned with God's glory. Each one of us are made in God's image, and our calling is to reflect the image of God. When we sin, we're sending out a bad image of God. So when God has said, I've made you in my image, I want you to go out and tell other people about my name and my fame, and then you go out and you add sin to God's image, and then you display that, that's where the big challenge is. That's where the repentance needs to come. That's where the restoration needs to happen, because we're sending out a false image of who God is. And so what we want to do is we want to send out the proper image. We don't want to get in the way. We want to say, God, your goodness and your glory, they flow through my lives. I lay down my life. I live by you, through you, for you. And so, God, you work in my life. And so anything that I do that gets in the way of that, that is what is sinful. Second thing is, when we sin, we lose faith. Every time we sin, we lose faith that Jesus is enough. Whenever we've sinned, it's a consequence that we've already lost faith that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't enough when I committed that, when I took that shortcut, when I looked at that thing, when I cheated over here. Jesus wasn't enough. I did not trust that Jesus would fulfill me and make me the man or woman that he designed me to be. And so I took a shortcut. Every single sin is a shortcut. We do things outside of faith because we lack faith, or we lost faith that God was good in that moment. He wasn't enough for us. We short-circuit God's plan when we don't trust God's plan. All repentance must be a repentance, first and foremost, to Jesus. You see, true, genuine repentance as a Christian, it's not good enough that I just make it right with you. It's not good enough that I leverage some other kind of human way to just get one up on you. True repentance starts and ends with Jesus. It's not repentance to simply say, hey, we'll avoid it next time. Repentance is seeing that our outward problem is a result of an inward problem. John 21 is where we are. John 21. I want to read to you a larger chunk of this story. And the reason why is John chapter 18, we find this gentleman named Peter. Peter preached in the book of Acts. You see Peter a ton. Peter is a big part. I told you last week, Peter and Paul, if I were to identify myself with a character of the Bible, Peter would be one of those. Those would be two guys, but Peter would be one. And Peter, he was a leader of men. When he came to faith, we know that he came to faith, and there were other men with him. He was a leader of a business. People respected him. He was also kind of a hothead. He was a kind of a shoot first, then aim type of person. If you know any of those, that's who Peter was. Peter was this guy who the Lord used in a great, great way, but the Lord had to get him through a lot first. And so in John chapter 18, we see that Jesus was arrested. Jesus was about to be put under trial. And here Peter is on the outer courts, and he's there, and they're asking him, different people notice him. Hey, I saw you. You were with Jesus. Now Jesus had told him, hey, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny that you know me. And he said, man, I'll never deny you. I'm with you till the end. And he turns out that the Bible says in John chapter 18 that three different occasions, Peter denied that he even knew Christ. He walked with him, lived with him, saw him perform miracles, all this awesome stuff, and he denied him three times. And the Bible records, I'm so glad this didn't happen directly to me, but the Bible records that as Jesus is being pulled away in chains, he looks over, and when Peter made the third denial, the rooster crowed, but Jesus catches Peter's eye. You ever have that moment where you know and they know, even though you're in a room or you're in a crowd of a lot of other people, but you just catch eyes? Jesus catches Peter's eye, and they both know. They both know. Jesus goes, and he ends up being put on the cross, and he ends up dying, and then the resurrection happens, and there's a lot of commotion that Jesus has shown himself over to other people, over 500. And then this story kicks in John chapter 21. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Now those of you that have studied your Bible or maybe been around church for a while and heard these stories, maybe you would start to say, wow, that's really similar. That's kind of eerily similar, this whole setup. And it would be true. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus shouted out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Similar story, huh? That disciple whom Jesus loved, this would be John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped down for work, and he threw himself into the sea. So he just got so excited he saw Jesus. Remember, the last encounter he had with Jesus before he went up to the cross, obviously, but the last encounter he had with him was when he let him down. And can you imagine the agony for those days to just to know that you were wrong? I let that person down. I know that it was my fault. I know that I made a mistake. I know. And just the agony of living with the fact that you know that you did wrong. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter jumped out and got into the water. And other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. That's important, in place, with fish laid out on it, which I'm not getting into this today, but I've always thought that was hilarious. Jesus didn't need the fish, but he was like, "Hey, y'all, drop your nets in, get some fish." And then you roll up with the fish he just told you to get, and he's got like Long John Silver already there on the beach. You're like, "Hey, what was that about?" There's really a point in that, but I can't get into it today. So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, about 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Again, hearkening back. Jesus said to him, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and as so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, again, side message today. The word love in Jesus, Jesus, when he says, "Do you love me?" He's saying, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with everything that there is?" And in Peter's reply, he's giving them a different version of love. It would be kind of like, "I love hot dogs." Jesus is like, do you love me with every single thing you are? And he's replying with a different word for love that says, "Well, I love you a little bit." See, he's so broken, he realizes he doesn't even want to confess that he loves him with everything, but because he's like, "Well, crud, how can I say that? I mean, I denied him. How can I really be at a place of full restoration? How could I really even tell him this?" Like, he knows that I didn't. And so he's not giving him all of it. But anyhow, so they go back and forth. That's a whole other story. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" By the way, I've preached that sermon before. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death that he was to have to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." You see, what we have here is we have Jesus. and Peter demonstrating what it looks like to have genuine repentance and restoration. And for your relationships and for your day-to-day, for you not to be frustrated, it's so important that you have an idea of what it means to you. We all know when we've been hurt. We all know when we hurt someone else. But it's so important that you kind of can get a framework around what is, let me put some words on how I feel. And so that's what we have here, is that Jesus is walking him through. Remember, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask for him, "Do you love me?" Three. There's a lot to the story of how Jesus went about it, and some of which, most of which, you will go through as well in your own repentance scenarios or restoration, depending on which side of the coin you're on. Verse 9 says this, "When he got out onto land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out." Remember I told you they already had Long John Silver set up on the beach? Here's the thing. Go look at John 18, 18. This is back when Peter had sinned. Look at what happened. "Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing there warming themselves. Peter was with them, standing and warming himself." Do you ever have a song that takes you back? You get in the car, or you ever have that smell? This takes you back. You see, a lot of times, what has to happen is that the way we want to repent is we want to take a big broom and just sweep everything away. Nothing ever happened. But genuine repentance, it takes us back to the scene. This is what I did. I'm verbalizing, I'm communicating, because I want both parties. I want you to know, and I want to be clear. This is what I've done wrong. I read it, one theologian said, it's by no accident that charcoal fires appear in these two scenes in John's gospel. These are the only two times that a reference in the Bible is even about charcoal fire. Jesus, I believe fully that Jesus was setting up a scene to allow Peter to go back to the place. And so the fire was similar, and he gets out. And you know what else was similar? The fact that people went fishing with Peter. He didn't just go by himself. Other people went with him. This was a reference to his calling. What else was similar? The net, he didn't catch any fish overnight. Again, back to Peter's calling. The net didn't break this time. Remember, the nets were breaking. The nets, they were so full. The water, the fish were so full coming out of the boat. All this was taking Peter back to the beginning, taking Peter back to the place to where Jesus first called him, and taking him back to the place to where he broke that call, where he messed things up, where he wasn't together anymore. Jesus was taking him back, saying, let's go back and be restored. The question that you have to ask yourself, when you find yourself and you need to repent over behavior, I want to give you a few questions today that you can ask yourself. Where are you resting? Where are you resting? What is the scenery that you're putting yourselves in? What's the scenery I'm putting myself in? When I'm walking up to the edge and the ledge of that sin problem, what is the environment? You see, Jesus, he could have done this at any time. Jesus could have appeared to Peter in a dream and just say, hey, by the way, bro, we're cool. We're good. Pound it up. But he didn't. He created this scene. He brought him back to the place. He took him back to the same environment to where he called him. All this was to remind in Peter the freshness of the relationship, the renewal of the relationship, the restart to the relationship. When we find ourselves in sin, a good question for us so that we could avoid it in the future is for us to go back and just say, where's my scenery? Where am I resting? What are the places? The charcoal fire. We can't just sweep things away. We have to go back to those areas. If we're not running towards Jesus, we're resting. We're settling. Where are we resting? Peter's sin took place at the charcoal fire. Jesus' call for repentance to Peter was that the high priest had prepared a charcoal fire for him. You go back to the place of your sin. You acknowledge it as exactly that. If you can't do that physically, at least emotionally and mentally, go back to the place and just say, you know, this is where I was resting. I was putting my hope and trust in this, and that is wrong. I've sinned before God, and I've sinned to you. Will you forgive me? John 21:3, we continue. It says this, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Then they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Look at Luke chapter 5 and Peter's call. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help him. This was Peter, and he's out on the water with all of his buddies. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, Peter, Jesus had given Peter this calling. Jesus had given Peter this calling. He said, Peter, you're not just going to be a fisherman anymore. I'm going to use your life and I'm going to have you go out and you're going to fish for men. You're going to go out and tell people about my love for them. You're going to go out and do this. And then Jesus, Peter broke Jesus' trust in Peter's eyes. Peter felt like the relationship was ruined. And so Peter felt terrible. And so he started, where did he go back to? He went back to fishing. When he was wounded, when he felt like that he gave up, when he felt like he messed everything up, he went back to what was comfortable. You know what we do when we find ourselves in sin, when we're so ashamed of the sin we're in? We run back to what is comfortable. We say, forget about it. Forget it. It's over. I'll just go back and I'll just live the life that I used to live. So where are you resting that allows you to be in sin positions? But where are you running? If you're running from the call of God on your life, where are you running? You see, we're either running towards Jesus every day, we're waking up, tying our shoes, head held high, cleaned up, wiped the cold out of your eye, and you're starting your day. And with that day, you're either running towards Jesus or somewhere in there, there's a decision to run to what's comfortable. I'm going to run away from Jesus. I'm going to make comfort my idol. It's too hard. It must mean God's not in it. It's the biggest ridiculous lie from Satan. I mean, like, go tell practically all the disciples were martyred. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He tells a story about being shipwrecked and sinked, his boat sank, beaten, held captive in prison. It's hard, so God's not in it. Where do we get this? We get it from the enemy that doesn't want to have us live out our calling. Because you're either running towards Jesus. Ask anybody that's run a marathon. It gets hard. They call it a brick wall. Where are you running? You will live for your calling or you will live for comfort. You will live for calling or you'll live for comfort. So here was Peter. He felt like he had sinned so much that maybe the relationship was ruined. And so instead of getting back on the horse and running after Jesus again, what he did was he said, well, man, I must be disqualified. And so I'm just going to go back to fishing again. And so Jesus rolls up on him and he starts to have this conversation. God called Jesus to fish for men. Some of us, when we sin, when we fall short, some of us believe the lie of Satan that God's done with us. And that's just not true. What we have to do is get back on the horse and make today better than yesterday and make these decisions right when those decisions were wrong, and we continue to follow the call of God in our lives. We go back to the scene, we go back to the area, and we confess, this was wrong specifically. I'm not apologizing for your feelings in it. I'm not apologizing for everything I've ever done. I'm apologizing for this. This is what I know to be broken, and I don't want to live that way. But you know what? I'm not dead. God's not done. And so I'm also going to go ahead and continue in my calling. And some of us, we've gotten off the calling camp a long time ago because a long time ago you found yourself in sin, you found yourself in a rut, you couldn't break loose from your behavior, and as a result, you haven't gone and revisited. In fact, you've kept distance from that area because it scares you too much to even talk about. And so instead of properly dealing with this and properly adjusting to it, what you've done is you've kind of ignored it, and then you've looked for comfort. And you say, well, I just don't feel Jesus like I used to. Well, my friend, for you, the greatest place that you're going to find Jesus is when you go back to that place of brokenness. You're not going to find Him in your man-made comfort. You're going to find Him back in that pain when you finally address it, when you go back and when you deal with it. And I can't tell you how many adults at 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 that I sit down with as a pastor and talk to. And really, at the end of the day, I'm actually talking to the 11-year-old. I'm talking to the 16-year-old. I'm talking to the person that wasn't able to live out their calling because this happened and they never properly dealt with it. And the same is true for your sin as an adult. If you don't go back and actually deal with it, this is my part in it. I am culpable. This is my piece of this puzzle that I was broken. If you don't go back and to deal with those broken areas of your life, you're not going to be able to go out and to live out His calling on your life. And so Jesus sets this whole scene up with Peter. He makes the charcoal. He sets it up to where he goes out with his buddies in the boat. Same thing, no fish, all of a sudden lots of fish. Bring it in, grab the net. Jesus is taking Peter back to the place to where Peter was broken. And you know what He's saying and what He might be saying to you or to me? He's saying, I'm going to put my finger on it and you're going to deal with this. Because I want to restore you. I'm not bringing you back to embarrass you. I'm not bringing you back here to hold you captive. I'm not bringing you back so that just so I can see your tears. I'm bringing you back to this area of pain so that you can get over it properly. So that you can address it, you can own your part in it, you can repent properly, and you can move forward. And here's the deal, I'm more interested, Jesus is more interested with Peter, and I need you to move forward. Can you imagine Jesus at this time? Now we're all viewing it from Peter's eyes, and we're just like, man, how did Peter feel? How did Jesus feel? He knew that He was about to use Peter to go preach the greatest sermon that's ever been recorded. The one that thousands and thousands of people, all of Christianity would be sparked and blown up because Peter goes and at Pentecost, God uses him. But Peter can't get to Pentecost until he gets to repentance. And so from Jesus' perspective, He's doing all of this to make sure Peter has dealt with this brokenness so that God could use him. Many of us, we jump right around the brokenness and we step over it and we don't want to get near it and we want to put a facade and we want to pretend everything's great and we never, ever, ever deal with the pain. But if we go back and we say, Lord, I don't know what You're going to do in my life. I just know that You have a calling. And I remember there was a time when You told me to go out and to be fishers of men. And what am I doing? I'm here fishing off the edge of a boat with a bunch of dudes again, just like I was when You called me the first time. Some of us say, I need Jesus in this moment. Go back to that place. Let Jesus take you back there. Remember that all sin's a sin against God anyway. Go back and make it right with Him. The people are, honestly, the people side, that's what a lot of people get worked up about. It's like, well, I'll have to admit to that person I'm broken. They're broken too. The one you should really be worried about admitting is the one that's holy. The broken person, that's less than. They're on equal footing with you. The one we really should go back to and apologize to is the one that's holy. See, Simon Peter, in John 18, it says, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it. He said, "I'm not a disciple." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, which that would be awkward. "You got my cousin." Peter had, he said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. But look at what Jesus did when he was in this process of repentance. He says, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." He said this to show what kind of death he was to have to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." You see, Peter's sin was that he acted like he didn't even know Jesus. And the restoration, what did Jesus want for that? He wants him to follow Jesus. The one that he denied, Jesus was coming back around and saying, "Not only do I want you to acknowledge who I am, I want you to get back in your rightful place with me. I want to restore you and I want to use you, but first we have to go back and we have to acknowledge there was this point when you said you didn't even know me. So let's go back and let's acknowledge our rightful place. You're going to follow me." See, it's not vindictive. It's not holding a grudge. It's not holding someone down. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's let's get this out of the way. Let's have you acknowledge what was broken. Let's have you repent of your sin. And I'm going to set the scene and I'm going to make it look familiar. And we're going to go back and we're going to talk about it because we're going to adjust it that this was broken and it's not going to be broken next time. But you look at Peter, and Peter, because he was genuinely repentant, it was no problem. He didn't give a bunch of lip about, "Oh, well, look at this, convenient, Jesus, coal fire." No, like he got it. He saw, okay, the scene is set. It's all set up for me. Jesus has given me a chance again. I'm going to take advantage of it. The question you have to ask is, who are you representing? Where are you resting? Where are you running? And who are you representing with your life? You see, they asked him, "Do you represent Jesus?" "No, I don't." So in the restoration process, Jesus said, "Hey, follow me. That's what I want at the end of the day. Follow me." Who are you representing? If you're in a place where sin has you gripped, and many of us are, I want to remind you that God is ready and willing and able to use you, to utilize your gifts, to make your life make sense, and to use you for a higher calling. You don't have to represent just yourself. You don't have to believe that God's done with you. You don't have to go back to your comfort zone. You don't have to run from God. You can remember God still has a plan for you. And it's time for you to get back to representing Him. Jesus takes great joy in the redemption process. He didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to. Jesus could have used someone else. Jesus could have grabbed another person who didn't deny him, and he didn't have to go through all this. But he wanted to. And for you and for me, that's exactly what he does every single day when we've sinned and fallen short. But knowing how to repent is huge. Knowing what repentance looks like. It's not just this glob of, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry for everything." No, it's specific. It's thinking about, where am I running? What caused me to get there? And then it's turning a page forward. Who am I representing with my life? And because I represent Jesus, I'm going to carry myself differently. But let me give you a warning as we close. Outward change doesn't always lead to inward change. But inward change will always lead to outward change. You see, outward change, maybe your heart is different, or maybe you just tried to figure out what was expected of you, and so You've cleaned up, straightened up, and you've got better at hiding. So outward change, that's nice. But genuine repentance is inward. See, when Peter saw Jesus, before any of the scenery was even set, before any of the repentance process had happened, it says that John looked at Peter and said, "There's Jesus." And Peter grabbed his outer coat, threw it on, and dove into the water. He wanted to make things right. Once he got there, he sees the scene, he sees what Jesus had been doing. It's like the prodigal son. I just need to go back to Dad. I pray that this morning, I don't know where you are, I don't know what's going on with everybody's life in this room, but I do know that outward change is one thing, but that may or may not mean the heart was changed. What I do know is that if you can let Jesus get a hold of your heart and change your heart, the outward change will follow. And so today, my prayer for you, when I go back and I think about my hot tub, you can throw chemicals on top. You know what they told me about chlorine? And you probably know this because you're smarter than me. She said, people, when they have red stuff in their eyes, it's really not like the chlorine itself. She said the chlorine is like a bonding agent that holds on to all the oils and urine and yuck. And she said, really what irritates is the scratchiness of the chlorine that's attached to other particles. And so I thought with that illustration, I don't think I just want to dump more stuff on it. I don't want to just cover it up. I don't want to fake out the test. What I want to do is I want to have complete restoration of the water. And repentance is the same way. I can just fix the outward to fake it out for people. I can cover it up. Or I can just go to Jesus and just, Jesus, I need to be renewed. I need to be refreshed. I need a fresh start with you. The beautiful thing, if you're a Christ follower in this room, is that Jesus says that his mercies are new every morning. And you and I, every single day, can legitimately wake up and get before God and with a repentant spirit before him, Lord, these are the areas where I've fallen short. This is the person I do not want to be, but I'm going to go back to the scene. I'm going to tell you exactly what I did, Lord, and I want that change. But Lord, I acknowledge that this has me broken. I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that woman. And so, Lord, I go back to the scene, and as I think about it, Lord, I was just running from you when I did that. I didn't trust you. I didn't have confidence in you. I wasn't fulfilled. And so, Lord, can you teach me to get my fulfillment? Can you help me to be content in you? Paul said, I've learned the secret to be content in all things, which the fact that he said that he had to learn it is comforting to me. Because I feel like I'm still learning all the time. And I pray that you never get so frustrated with learning that you quit. Just learn. But then at the end of the day, what was the goal of Jesus? What should be the goal of every person who repents? What should be the goal of every person who was sinned against? Restoration. Jesus took Peter back and said, remember, I called you to go out and to reach men. Go do it. Get back on the horse. Go out and live out the calling that I put before you. Go be the man or woman of God I designed you to be. We're not going to let Satan win because you screwed up here. We're going to turn around and we're going to get back on our horse. We're going to go back and become the man and woman I've designed you to be. And if you're in a relationship, can I tell you this? When someone hurts you, can I tell you, you want that person back on their horse. I don't want to hold it over my wife if I know that my wife done something. Why? Why would I want a broken wife? I want restoration. I want her fulfilled. I want her happy. I want it to be done because I want her to become the woman God's designed her to be. And so if you have been sinned against, learn like Jesus. Jesus restored the one who denied him in his biggest moment. And if you're the one, if you're more like Peter in this moment, then learn like Peter. Go back, stop running, and go out and represent Jesus with your life. Repentance is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God's given us. Let's all go out and live it. Let's pray.